faith is central to all of life, and it's central for all people. Even people who don't consider themselves people of faith are living by faith to some extent. Now, they may not be living by faith in God, but they're living by faith in something. For example, most of us go to a doctor whose name we may not be able to pronounce. How many of you are just absolutely sure about how to pronounce your doctor's last name? Sometimes we can't pronounce his last name. He's got medical degrees that we've never verified. He gives us a prescription and we can't read his handwriting. We take that prescription to a pharmacist that we've never seen before. The pharmacist gives us a chemical compound we don't understand. We go home and take the medicine according to the instructions on the Bible or on the bottle, and all of those things our faith. It takes faith to go to that doctor. It takes faith to get the prescription filled. It gets faith to take the medicine. Every one of those steps is an act of sincere, trusting faith. And that's why I began by saying faith is central to all of life for all of people, because faith is simply placing trust in someone or something. We may place faith in doctors. We may place faith in our military forces. We place our faith in the safety belts in our cars. We place faith in the airline pilot behind the closed door of a cockpit. We place faith in our spouses. We place faith in our friends. And so there's a general kind of faith and trust that everybody in every walk of life, even if they don't consider themselves to be a person of faith, there's a kind of faith everybody has. But the kind of faith we're going to talk about tonight is much, much greater than faith in a person or faith in a thing or faith in a human relationship. I want to talk to you tonight about faith in God, trust in God, and how faith in God works and what faith in God accomplishes. And specifically, I want to talk to you about how faith is part of holiness. And so we begin in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And notice, verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11 begins with these three words. Now, faith is. The author of Hebrews begins by defining faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Now, faith is, the Bible says. Now, if you'll just look in verse 1 of the text, you'll notice the Bible says faith is two things. It's the assurance of what we hope for, and it's the conviction of things not seen. Faith operates in two realms. It operates in the realm of the not yet, things hoped for, and the not seen. Faith is trusting God for what has not happened yet, what you're hoping for, and trusting God and believing God for what you cannot see. And so there would be more that we could say about that, but that's a simple definition of faith. Then notice, beginning in verse 2, the Word of God explains what faith is by describing what faith does. For by it, verse 2 says, for by faith, the people of old received their commendation. And then look in verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so the Bible tells us that faith allows us to understand what we otherwise would not know. By faith we understand that God created everything by his word, and that what we see was not made out of things that are visible. By the way, everything that science talks about the visible. Even the Big Bang theory starts with the visible. There was something there that had to make the Big Bang according to science. That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Bible says that the things that are, that we see now, were not made out of pre-existing things that were visible. Instead, God made everything by his word. How do we understand that? Well, the Bible tells us we understand it how. You tell me. By faith. We understand these things by faith. So why is faith so important? Look down in verse 6 of the text and notice what the Bible says. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe or have faith that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible. Now, sometimes we misunderstand impossible. We think that impossible means hard. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean difficult. It doesn't mean unlikely. It means it absolutely isn't going to happen. It means it's impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to do what? According to verse 6. Please God. You can't make God happy with your life apart from faith, no matter what else you may do. Because everyone who comes near to him has to believe, and by the way, the word believe is just a verbal form of the word faith, must believe or have faith that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. A holy life is essentially an obedient life. And genuine obedience to God requires faith. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us example after example about what it means to live by faith. And when we live by faith, we're also living in obedience. And when we're living by faith in obedience, we're also living in holiness. Jerry Bridges says, obedience to the revealed will of God is often just as much a step of faith as claiming a promise from God. And so faith is what enables us to obey. Holy people live by faith. And one of the things that I've seen as I've studied the Word of God, the New Testament makes it so clear. The Christian life, from start to finish, all depends on faith. The beginning, middle, and end of the Christian life all hinge on faith. We enter the Christian life by faith. You know the verse of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so we know we're saved by faith. You can't enter the Christian life except how? By grace through faith. But then the Word of God also tells us that we live the Christian life by faith. Only through faith in Jesus can we live a life that pleases God. Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Well, Paul, how are you living? He says, "Well, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So, we enter the Christian life by faith. You can only be saved by faith, but then you don't just stop trusting God after you get saved. The Bible says you live your life as a believer day by day by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. When God measures you, he measures your faith. He doesn't measure how tall you are. He doesn't measure how wealthy you are. He doesn't measure all the good things that you think you're doing. He measures you by this one thing. He measures you by your faith. And so we see that phrase, by faith, in verse 3 of our text. By faith we understand. And you'll notice as we go through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that phrase, by faith, which is one word in the Greek language, that phrase appears 18 times in these verses. And so that's what I want us to do. I want us to walk through the different images the Word of God presents to us of what it means to live by faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is one of the most beautiful chapters in all of the Bible. It's like an art gallery. And most of the paintings on the wall are portraits of men and women of God, holy men and women of God, who lived by faith. Some of the portraits are pictures of historical events. But at the base of each painting that's on display in the gallery that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, at the base of each painting is a title, and that title always begins with the words, by faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses, and so on. So I want us to look at the different portraits of faith we find in this text. And I want to talk to you about 10 ways God's people can live by faith. 10 ways God's people can live by faith. Number one, by faith, the Bible says, we worship God. By faith we worship God. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And there it's a picture of Abel. There we see a man named Abel offering a sacrifice of praise to God. The Bible says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so we see the portrait of a man named Abel offering a sacrifice. That's an act of worship. And notice what the Bible says in verse 4. It says that Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than that of his brother Cain. Now you know the story. Cain was a farmer, and he brought some of his produce to offer before the Lord. Abel was a shepherd, and he offered the firstling of his flock. So why was Abel's offering accepted while Cain's was not? Well, certainly a big part of the reason was that Abel's offering was a blood offering, and God requires blood to be given for the remission and covering of sin. But also Abel's offering was accepted because he brought it with a sincere heart before God. Cain came to God Cain's way. Abel came to God God's way. And that made all of the difference in the world in his worship. When we worship God, when we offer up to him the sacrifice of praise, the Bible talks about that in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, let us offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. When we offer God our worship, what is God looking for most? I'll give you the answer. He's looking for faith. He's looking for you to come to him on his terms, not your terms. He's not interested in the melody of your voice or the excellence of your musicianship or the eloquence of your speech or the length of your prayers or how high you lift your hands or how radiant the expression on your face is. None of those things matter as much as this one thing. He is looking for faith. The Bible says, by faith we worship God. So can I ask you this question? When you come before God in worship, I mean, when we come together as God's church to worship, are you focused on God or are you focused on something else? You know, sometimes people will walk out of a worship service and they'll say, you know, I didn't get much of anything out of the worship service today. Guess what? You weren't supposed to get anything out of it. You were supposed to put something into it. Sometimes people will come out of a worship service and they'll say, well, I just didn't really enjoy that worship service all that much this morning. Let me give you a newsflash. We're not there for us. We're there for him. And so what we need to be asking ourselves is not how I feel about this thing, but God, how do you feel about this thing? Am I coming before you in such a way that you are pleased with my worship? Am I worshiping you because you are God? And you deserve my worship, and I come to you on your terms, not mine. By faith, we worship God. Number two, by faith, we please God. By faith, we please God. We come to the next picture in the portrait gallery of Hebrews chapter 11, and we see an unusual painting. It's a picture of a man walking through the air. That man's name was Enoch, verse 5 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. If you take your Bible and turn back to the first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 5, we encounter the story of Enoch. And this chapter of God's word has been called the death chapter, because one little phrase repeats over and over again in Genesis chapter 5. And that phrase is this: and he died. It just says it over and over again. And he died, and he died. And it gives this person's name, and he'll say, and he died. And then somebody else's name, and he died. Some of the men in this chapter lived extraordinarily long lives. Some of them lived hundreds of years. Sometimes we wonder how they could have lived such long lives. But of all of them, it is said, and he died, except for one man. And there's one man named Enoch, and Enoch didn't die. Notice what the Bible says about him again in verse 5. The Bible says Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found. I love that phrase, he was not found. That tells me somebody was looking for Enoch and they couldn't find him. They looked and they searched for him. He was not found. Some older versions of the Bible say Enoch was not. You know, somebody said that the Americans put a man into space, we called him an astronaut. The Russians put a man into space, they called him a cosmonaut. God put a man named Enoch into space, he just called him a was not. He was not. He was, and then he was not. He was not found. Here's why. God had taken him, the Bible says. Literally, that phrase, God had taken him, means that God transposed him. Musicians know what it means to transpose a piece of music. They take a piece out of one key and they raise it to another key, usually a higher key. That's what happened to Enoch. He was walking with God on earth, and God transposed his life into another key. Enoch's life on earth seemed to be good. The Bible says that he walked with God in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. His life on earth was good, but when God transposed him, his life became even better. May I remind you, that's what happens when a believer in Jesus Christ passes from life with the Lord here on earth to life with the Lord after death. We are transposed from something good to something even better. You know, sometimes I think one of the reasons we fear death is because life is good. We're enjoying life here on earth. But as good as life on earth may be, I promise you, praise God, life with Him in heaven is even better. And notice what the Bible says about Enoch. The Bible says before he was taken, again in verse 5, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. That phrase, having pleased God, is an intensive form of the word to please. It means that he pleased God intensely and entirely. When God looks at us, he's not looking at our performance. He's not looking at our gifts. He's not looking at our status. He's not looking at anything else about us. He measures us on the basis of faith. The next verse we've already read, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so when we live by faith, when we trust the Lord, we please God. And so we worship God by faith. We please God by faith. Number 3, by faith, we fear God. By faith, we fear God. And we see that in the life of Noah. And so we come to the next picture. And it's a picture of a man. And he looks really, really small in this picture because he's standing next to this huge wooden box that he is building. And that man's name is Noah. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Well, you know, Noah's story has captivated the hearts of people throughout the ages. And I know of people, and probably some people in this room, who have made the journey up to, is it Kentucky or Ohio? Where they're in that vicinity. I think it's northern Kentucky, where they had the ark on display. Hey, who here has seen that ark on display? Oh, good, my goodness, you need to tell me about it. I still haven't gotten there. That big ark and the incredible flood and all of those animals, and to think about them being 40 days and 40 nights waiting on the ark after the rain had stopped, and they were there for so long, even after the 40 days of the flood, and then landing that ark on Mount Ararat, and then Noah sending out the raven and then the dove to confirm that the waters had dried from the earth, and then leaving the ark with his family and seeing the rainbow in the clouds and starting over again. It's an incredible story. And the Bible says that Noah's incredible journey began with a faith in God that was, the Bible said, moved by reverent fear. The Bible says, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Noah trusted in God when God said, there's going to be a flood that wipes out the earth. Noah believed and Noah feared. And even though the land had never flooded, Noah believed and feared and then acted. Notice what the Bible says near the end of verse 7. It says, by this faith that he had, motivated by his fear and what God had shown him, by this he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. The Bible says Noah condemned the world. Here's what that means. Noah, by faith, was willing to say, the whole world is wrong and God is right. See, when you fear God more than you fear everybody else, you'll be willing to say, the whole world is wrong and God is right. It seems like the further along we get, the more and more we have opportunity to say, the whole world is wrong and our God is right. I think about Noah building that ark, and the Eyewitness News sent a reporter out to him and said, what are you building, Noah? He says, I'm building an ark. He says, there's going to be a flood. And then they went and interviewed the meteorology department at the local university, and they asked, has there ever been a flood? And the expert says, there's never been a flood in the history of the world. And yet Noah kept building. Why? He was willing to say, God is right and the world is wrong. We've got a whole world that says God is wrong and we are right. We've got the whole world willing to turn everything that God says up on its head. But people of faith fear God enough to say, God is right and everyone else is wrong, because we trust God and we fear him. Number four, by faith we look to God. By faith we look to God. For the next several points of my message, we're going to linger in front of a picture of an old man and an old woman, and then a young man who looks like he could be their great-grandson, but he is in fact their son. We are standing in front of a picture of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And the Bible says this about them, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was an idol worshiper, living in Ur in the midst of other idol worshipers. And God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to go to a place I have for you. And Abraham went. He didn't know the address of his new property. He didn't send out a scout ahead of time. He didn't have a map. He didn't have a compass. He didn't have a GPS coordinate. He just had a promise from God. He was looking to God and he went. Why? Look again in verse 10. The Bible says he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, we look to God. Even when Abraham got to the promised land, he was looking to God for something greater, looking forward to what God had for him. So first of all, or number four, by faith we look to God. But then next, as we look at Abraham and Sarah, by faith we wait on God. By faith we wait on God. Look in verse 11 of the text. The Bible says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead. How'd you like people to say that about you and write it in the Bible? Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old when God first called them. They were even older when God promised them a son. The Bible tells us that she was 89 and he was 99. And God said, in a year, Sarah will have a son. The Bible says Abraham was as good as dead. Why would the Bible put that phrase there? Here's why. From a natural standpoint, look at that, and you tell me if I'm wrong on this. From a natural standpoint, Abraham had as much of a chance of fathering a son as a dead man in a coffin. That's what it means when it says he was as good as dead. And Sarah no longer had the power to conceive. But even after her initial expression of doubt, Sarah and Abraham had faith that God would give them a son. And so they waited, and God delivered. The Bible says, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And so we see by faith, we wait on God. Number six, still talking about Abraham and now his son Isaac. By faith, we trust God. Look in verses 17, 18, and 19. The word of God continues, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He had one son from Sarah in his old age, Isaac. And everything depended on that one boy. The Bible says it in verse 7 and 8 of the text, that God had said in his promise, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then God did something surprising, shocking, and I'm sure for Abraham, heartbreaking. He said, take your son, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on top of the mountain. Abraham took every step up that mountain in faith. Every step was a step of faith. He had faith that God would provide a lamb. He told his son that very thing. He had faith that God could raise the dead if he had to sacrifice his son. He had faith that God would keep his promise. He was a man of faith. In fact, the Bible calls him the father of faith. God tested Abraham, and Abraham trusted God. My friend Doug tells me about a time when his son Daniel was just a little boy, and they were out in the backyard one day, and Doug was working on something, and Daniel was watching and trying to help, and they were talking about their pastor's sermon the previous Sunday. And Daniel said, Daddy, the pastor talked about Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him. And his dad, Doug, said, that's right, son. And Daniel said, why would Abraham do that? And Dad said, because God told him to. And Abraham trusted God. He said, Daniel, Abraham was a man of faith. And Daniel was quiet for a little while. And then he said, Daddy, if Abraham was a man of faith, Isaac was a boy of faith. Because it took faith on the part of both of them. He let his dad put him on that altar. And Abraham was willing to trust God in obedience. Before I move to my next point, can I just share with you, there are two things that I see that every one of us needs to do related to Abraham and Isaac. Some of us need to be like Abraham, willing to surrender our Isaacs. I would ask you that question. Are you willing to surrender your Isaac? To lay down something precious to you because the Lord says to. It might be a dream that God's given you and he shows you you need to lay that down so that you can be obedient to him. Or it might be a relationship that you're involved in and he shows you that that relationship is not pleasing to him and you need to lay it down. It may be a possession that you're holding on to and he shows you that possession is capturing too much of your attention and your affection. Are you willing to surrender your Isaacs like Abraham surrendered his Isaac? And so some of us need to be like Abraham, but then some of us need to be like Isaac, to trust and follow when someone in spiritual leadership takes you in a direction you don't quite understand. That's what Isaac did. Abraham was taking him up in a mountain he didn't understand. He was talking to him about things that he didn't understand. He bound him up on top of that mountain he didn't understand. He laid him down on top of that altar he didn't understand. He pulled out that flint knife and held it over his chest, and Isaac didn't understand, but he trusted his dad enough to obey even when he didn't understand. Abraham's trust in God shaped Isaac so that Isaac grew to become a man of faith as well. Number seven, the Bible shows us this. By faith, we hope in God. By faith, we hope in God. Now we come to another picture of Isaac. You can still see that it's the same picture you saw, the same man that was in that picture with Abraham and Sarah. But now he's no longer a boy. Now he's an old man. And in the portrait, there are two other men, Isaac's son, Jacob, and Jacob's son, Joseph. And the Bible says in verse 20 of our text, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all of these men trusted God with their future. All of these verses, verses 20, 21, and 22, have to do with faith and hope in God for the future. Isaac blessed both of his sons, Jacob and Esau, because he placed faith in God for their future. Jacob blessed the two sons of Joseph, placing faith in God for their future. Joseph, right before he died in Egypt, gave instruction for his bones to be buried back in Canaan. Why? He was looking forward to what God was going to do in the future. By faith, we hope in God. Where do you place your hopes? If you place your hopes in the stock market, you don't have much hope right now. I'm telling you something, I think it's going to go down to zero before it's all over. I mean, it just seems like it goes down, down, down. Don't place your hopes there. Or if you place your hopes in yourself, you will disappoint yourself. Or if you place your hopes in your job may change or you may lose your job. Or if you place your hopes in your health can vanish away and evaporate. Or if you place your hope in your next vacation, something can happen like a worldwide pandemic that shuts down everybody's vacation. All of those things can disappoint us, but hope in God never disappoints us. Listen to me. Even the person you depended on most can disappoint you deeply and dash your hopes, but God will never disappoint you. By faith, we hope in God. You may be sitting in a hopeless situation right now from your perspective, but it's not hopeless from God's perspective. You live by faith in Him. He'll give you hope. Next, number eight, the Bible says, by faith, we choose God. By faith, we choose God. Now we come to another picture. It's a portrait of a young man. The young man is wearing Egyptian garments, all of the regalia of an Egyptian prince he's wearing. But if you look closely at his face, you'll see that the features of his face bear a striking resemblance to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. His name is Moses. The Bible talks about him in verse 23 of our text. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And the Bible just summarizes in those verses the whole story of Moses in his early life. He was miraculously spared from death by the faith of his parents. He grew up in the court of the greatest and wealthiest kingdom on earth during his day. And then when he grew up, the Bible says he was marked by two things, by refusing and choosing. His life was marked by what he refused and what he chose. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose instead to be mistreated with God's people. Now that seems like a strange choice. Why would you choose not to be the king's grandson? Why would you choose to identify yourself with a hated and despised and enslaved people? It seems like a strange choice. But notice what the Bible says about it in the text. The Bible says in verse 26, look in verse 26, it says he considered. Just stop right there. He considered. The word there means to count. It's actually an accounting term. Moses added things up. On one side, he placed all of the things that Egypt could offer him. He listed all of them: wealth and power and pleasure and a life of ease, and people worshiped the Pharaoh's family as though they were gods. He added all of those things up, and on the other side, he placed what identifying himself as one of God's people would offer him: hatred and struggle and misunderstanding and threats and even death. He added things up, and amazingly, by faith, he counted the mistreatment with God's people as better. He made a choice to trust God. He understood that what sin offered him was only a pleasure for a season, and that God offered him something far, far better. Years ago, there was a deacon in our church. His name was Dan, and Dan was a big, big eater. And Dan took Michelle and me out to dinner one night, and he and his wife Martha were just so good to us. We went out one night, and I remember Dan told me one time, he said, "Pastor, I've never been full." He said, "I have never been full." He had eaten a lot. He just never been full. Just ate constantly. And he took us to a great seafood restaurant that he enjoyed. We call them fish camps back in North Carolina. He took us to one of these fish camps, and this place offered all you can eat fish and shrimp that night. So we got there, sat at the table, and they started us out by bringing us a big basket of hush puppies. Everybody here familiar with hush puppies? You know what they are? Greasy balls of cornmeal. And so he's bringing out they're bringing out the hush puppies, and they're like donuts when they come out of that, you know, when they come out hot. You just eat them and eat them and eat them. And I'm just eating a whole lot of them. I'm eating more of my share. They brought out another basket, and I started in on that basket. And Dan, who said, "I've never been full," who had just ate constantly, he said, "Stephen, don't fill up on those hush puppies." I said, "Why not?" He said, "That's how they get you." I said, "What?" He said, "That's how they get you at these places." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, they get you to fill up on those hush puppies so that you won't eat as much fish and shrimp. They've got all you can eat fish and shrimp." He said, "I'm waiting for the fish and shrimp." He said, "Don't fill up on the hush puppies. Wait until the fish and shrimp come out. That's how they get you." Let me tell you how the devil gets you. He gets you to fill up on things that you think will satisfy you, so that then you no longer have an appetite for what God wants to give you that will really nourish you. So if we were to ask the question, does sin offer pleasure? What is the answer to that question? Yes. Yes, it does. The Bible says that there is a pleasure that sin offers, but that pleasure is fleeting. Moses chose God by faith, and he pleased God. I'm going to give you two more pictures, and then we'll be done. The next picture is not a portrait. It's not a painting of an individual or even a group of people. It's a panoramic painting showing two dramatic events in the lives of God's people. Number 9, by faith we depend on God. Look in verses 29 and 30. The Bible says, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Both of those scenes, the parting of the Red Sea and the collapse of the walls of Jericho, show how Moses and Joshua led the people of Israel to depend on God to do the impossible. At first, the people of Israel approached the Red Sea with enormous fear of the Egyptians. And yet they trusted God, and as they trusted God, they walked across the Red Sea on dry land, a wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the other side, and dry land as they walked through. Next, under the leadership of Joshua, the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and came into the Promised Land, and they found that fortified city of Jericho. And at the command of God, they marched, and the trumpets blew, and the people shouted, and the walls fell down. I remind you of my point: by faith we depend on God. Moses held out his staff and the waters parted. May I ask you this question? Can a piece of wood in a man's hand cause water to part? No, but God can, and when we obey him, he works. The people marched and shouted, and the trumpets blew, and the walls fell down flat. Can marching and shouting and trumpets cause walls to fall down? No, they can't. But when God commands us and we obey, and when we depend on him, he can make the waters part and make the walls fall down. One last portrait for us to examine tonight. We come to the picture of a woman. It's a woman whose face shows that she has lived every day of her life. And you can tell she's had a hard life. But there's a very real beauty in her eyes. There's a gentleness and a sweetness there. And somehow, as you look at the painting, you can see that that gentleness and sweetness that's there now hasn't always been there in her eyes. Her name is Rahab. And from Rahab, we learn that by faith, we turn to God. By faith, we turn to God. Look in verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. The Bible talks about this woman named Rahab. Rahab was a Gentile. She was an outcast. She was a prostitute. She was a woman under condemnation, living in the city of Jericho, a city that was also under condemnation. That's what she was. Did you notice I said that's what she was? That's past tense. That's what she had been. But Rahab somehow, and we don't even know exactly how, but Rahab heard there in the city of Jericho, they're living in a house of prostitution. Rahab heard about the living God of Israel. She heard about what God did at the Red Sea, and she believed it. She had faith. And so she turned to God, and she demonstrated her faith by hiding the spies from Israel that Joshua sent in. And the Bible says because of her faith, God spared her life. And because of her faith, the Lord took her. Listen, He took her from the house of shame and placed her in the hall of fame. Praise God for that. That's what God can do. Rahab is not only in this chapter on faith. We find in the gospel accounts that Rahab is included in the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus can do for a sinner. How does God do that? He does it by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, once again. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You just can't do it. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Because everyone who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. A little boy came into his mother's room. He had an announcement. He said, "Mommy, I'm 10 feet tall." She said, "How tall?" He said, "I'm 10 feet tall." She said, "How do you know that you're 10 feet tall?" He said, "I measured myself." She said, "Well, how did you measure yourself?" He said, "I used a tape measure." She said, "Where did you get the tape measure?" He said, "I made it myself." And he held up his tape measure. And he had it marked 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. According to his measure, he was 10 feet tall. Sometimes we try to create our own measuring tapes to see if we can measure up before God. God doesn't measure us by our own standards. God measures us by His standard. He doesn't measure you by your virtue or your goodness. He doesn't measure you by your service or your sacrifice. The Bible says our acts of goodness and righteousness are like filthy rags in His sight. He does not measure you by your stewardship and your faithfulness. He does not measure you by your giving or your generosity. I'm not saying that those things aren't significant. I'm saying those are not the things that God measures. All of those things, as good as they may be, can also become avenues of pride and self-righteousness if they don't flow from faith. When God measures you, He measures you by faith. In fact, the Bible says anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. Everything in the Christian life begins and continues through faith. And the Word of God says that God works through faith to make us holy.